I don't know about the honor, but it is certainly a privilege for me to be with you. I would love to go back to Korea. I've been so many times, and I love the Korean people and the Korean church. But my vulnerable health won't let me travel, so second best is to be with you. So thank you for inviting me. It's a great privilege for me to be with you and to share with you the Word of God. Quite a few years ago, I actually bought a book which was describing life today. It was an older book, but the person had a prophetic insight into what we call postmodernity. That is the culture that exists in the West and increasingly throughout the whole world, in which absolutes are obsolete. That is, nothing is absolutely true. So in this book, he said something very profound. He said, today, we demand to experience the evidence. He said, we're not satisfied with hearing a sentence and being told that it's true. For instance, that Christ is the Son of God. He said, we demand to experience the evidence. I believe that the Christian way is uniquely designed to answer that question of experiencing the evidence. That is, knowing that it's true because you have personally found it to be true. So as I was spending the whole year reading, studying, praying through, and meditating on Paul's letter, to the Colossians, I find the epicenter, that is the most important sentence, phrase, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, is found in the reading that we just did. Colossians 1, verse 27, where Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, first, Christ in you. Why is the Christian faith called the Christian faith? When our God, I was so moved in the worship that we were celebrating and worshiping our God. But our God is Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. Why do we call it the Christian faith? Because Christ is the way we come to know God. He is the fullness of God, as Colossians says, expressed in a human life, especially through his death and resurrection, but through his whole person, through his coming on earth. He is the aperture, like the lens of a camera, the aperture through which we can see the glory of God. He is the firstborn of all creation, and he is the one who is expressing to us who God is and what God is like. Christ in you. And so the Christian faith is not the imitation of Christ. It is actually being joined to Christ and coming to know God through Jesus Christ. In this first chapter of Colossians, Paul says, Christ was creator of everything. That is, he implemented the Father's will with regard to bringing everything to birth. A lot of people say the Father created, the Son redeems, and the Spirit fills. No, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit created. And the Father, Son, and the Spirit sustain everything. In this passage in chapter 1, he says, by Christ, everything holds together. He's the glue of the universe, the glue of everything. My old university in Hamilton, Ontario, had as its motto in Latin, in Christ, all things hold together. He's the sustainer. He's the creator. Everything was made by him and for him. And he's also the redeemer through his shed blood, through his giving of himself on the cross, and through resurrection, dealing with sin and death and Satan, and even dealing with all those powers and influences that Paul calls the principalities and powers. And at the end of chapter 2, he says that he triumphed over them. He disarmed them. He took away their arms. And he showed how puny was their powers through his death and resurrection on the cross. This is fantastic. And he's the consummator. He's bringing everything to a conclusion. Because it says in chapter 1 that he is the first born from the dead. That is, he's the first to be resurrected. Now, Lazarus was resuscitated. We do say he was resurrected, but he was really resuscitated to a normal human life. He still had to die and would be resurrected. But Christ was the firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected into a new humanity, and is therefore giving us a foretaste of what the whole creation would become, a new heaven and a new earth. I like to say I'm not going to be a saved soul in heaven. I'm going to be a fully resurrected person with hair in the new heaven and the new earth. That's our future. It's not heaven, but a new heaven, and a renewed earth. You think Vancouver's beautiful. I do too. But you haven't seen anything yet. This is Eden, not Eden restored. This is Eden on steroids. This is a wonderfully renewed, refreshed, and full of glory. So Christ in you. Yes, he is the image of the invisible God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory. We see God. This is how we come to know God, is through Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the divine perspective on the renewal of everything, the glory of everything. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory of everything. That's the hope we have, is Christ. But Christ in you. In you. What's the Korean word for in? Okay. I can't say it. But it's terrifically important. Very important. In. Not out. In. So the Christian way is not imitating Jesus. You can't. It isn't just doing what Jesus taught. Oh, yeah, that's good. It is good. But that's not the heart of it. That's not the heart of the matter. It's not just following Jesus. That's true. That's wonderful. But it's a miracle. It's Christ in you. In. Wow. There's an old German scholar of the New Testament, and he had a wonderful way of describing this. He said, in the ancient world where the Apostle Paul was, there were religions called mystery religions. These were religions where you went through certain rites and ceremonies, and you became one with the God. Your identity, who you are, was lost. Your identity was gone. And you were merged with a God, like a drop of water in the ocean. You are gone. I hear some Christians even saying, let me be nothing, just nothing. You be everything. But that's not the Christian faith. It's not. Because, as Adolf Deismann points out, those mystery religions had a union mysticism. Mysticism means, in English, it means direct contact with reality. That's what it means. Direct contact. I mean, think of it. You can have direct contact with God. You can. It's amazing. But these union mysticisms made you lose your identity. You're gone, like the drop of water in the ocean. And he said, no, the Christian way is not union mysticism, but communion mysticism. Communion. And Paul expressed this so beautifully when he said, I in Christ, Christ in me. Oh, I am more myself in Christ than before he came in, before I went in, whichever way, I in Christ, Christ in me. And of course, Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, and it's not just individual, it's plural, it's the people. But it's Christ in us, and we in Christ. Fantastic. This is fantastic. It is really, really wonderful that you can experience the evidence. Somebody said, how do you defend God? And someone said, the same way you defend a lion, by letting it loose. And how do you defend the Christian faith? By letting it loose. By letting people taste Christ. You know, I had a friend, and he was a scientist. He always used scientific terms to describe his spiritual journey. He said, I went to God 1 centimeter, and God came to me infinity minus 1 centimeter. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And somebody told him that if he was really curious about wanting to know if God was really God, he said, why don't you pray like this? I've told many people this prayer. He said, God, I don't know whether or not you exist, but if you do, please find some way of showing yourself to me. He said, every time I said that prayer, I felt as spiritual as a bartender. But one day, he was in a washroom. And there were some things around it that, but all of a sudden, God showed him that he was real. So Christ in you.
Oh,
the hope of glory. What's the glory in that? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we without masks and veils, as we look at the Lord and his glory, we are being transfigured. The Greek word is metamorphosis. In English, metamorphosis is what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. We are being metamorphosized. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Wow. This is wonderful. I mean, it's not only Christ in you that is the hope of all creation. Wrong end. I should be less expressive. Anyway, afterwards you can put this on, okay? That it's not just that everything's going to be glorified in the end, and it's our hope. Christ is our hope of that, because he was resurrected from the grave. But Christ in us means we are being glorified. Whew. Yes. How much? Progressively. Progressively. He says we are being progressively metamorphosized. We're being changed like a caterpillar to a butterfly by stages. And all this, he said, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Oh, that is so wonderful. Glory in you, the hope of glory in you. You, yes, you, Christ, in. And then, in this phrase, he says, you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is really amazing too. In many ways, Christianity is not a religion. In many ways, it's not. I know there's a lot of religious Christian people, but it's not really a religion. Religion is a kind of, it's a human construction by which you get to God or get to an sense of peace or some kind of nirvana through various kinds of ceremonies and disciplines and rules and steps. That's religion. And you know, the problem in Colossae was actually religion. The teachers that Paul was, I'm sorry, this is a bit powerful when I get the sunscreen off of it, windscreen. But Paul was dealing with a problem in Colossae. And the problem was the people were teaching that you need Jesus, but you also need stuff. You need more than Jesus. You need rules. You need to keep certain days. You need to keep certain feasts. You need to keep Sabbath. And you need to do all this kind of stuff in addition. And I think that it seems to be, and I've got some scholarship behind this, that the problem in Colossae was likely that these Gentile Christians, that is, non-Jewish Christians, were being told that they now needed to become Jews to complete the whole Jewish system, to complete their Christian faith. And that's why in the letter he says, you don't need to be circumcised. That's a Jewish ritual, right? It's Old Testament, but it's Jewish. And he says, you don't have to keep special days, special feasts. And then he talks about the body, because they were being told in Colossae, you got to suppress your body. The body's bad. You got to suppress it. And you know what happens when you suppress your body? Through asceticism, that is through denying yourself all kinds of things. When you stop denying yourself, it comes back worse. Worse. Now, we do have to keep control over our bodies, obviously. But the body is not evil. It was the Greek world that said the body was evil, and that salvation was getting the precious immortal soul out of your body. The body's bad, but if you can get the soul out, and what happens for you to get saved? You have to die. That's when your soul gets liberated from the body. And this has affected Christian faith, that the body's bad, but the soul's really wonderful. It's immortal. And that's not the Christian faith. Christian faith is the resurrection of the whole person. I don't have a body, I am one. I don't have a soul, I am a soul. I'm a person in Christ. And so Paul here, in saying Christ in you, is dealing with a complex problem. It's complex because the word mystery was used in the reading we had. And the mystery of the gospel is not some kind of airy-fairy thing up there. It is the amazing truth that God brings Jews and Gentiles together in Christ to form a new humanity. Wow! It's not just for Jews, and it's not just for Gentiles. We're Gentiles, most of us. But together in Christ. So when he says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, this, folks, this is the end of dualism. This is the end of dualism. What is dualism? Dualism, I'm sorry to tell you, it's probably the most widespread wrong thinking and doing in the Christian church. It says certain people are holy because they are pastors or missionaries, and they're doing God's work. Whereas those of us who are working in a business or in a trade, I've been a carpenter myself, midlife, and people that are homemakers and folks that are in the hospitality industry and people that are artists, these people are doing secular jobs. No. They're doing holy work, God's work. They are. But that's dualism. Dualism says that heaven is holy, but earth and earthly enterprises are unholy. And I believe that one of the wonderful things which Jesus did by his coming and by his death and resurrection was he smashed dualism. He smashed it. I mean, this morning in our church, I was reading from Matthew, where Jesus was being baptized. And when he was baptized at 30 years of age, he had never worked a miracle, and he had never healed the sick. And yet the Father said to him, you're my beloved Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with you. He'd never preached a sermon, never worked a miracle, never healed a sick person. What was he doing all those years? Hammering and sawing with wood, making cradles and building houses, and the world is going to hell. But he was, and yet the Father said, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. Oh, that's the end of dualism, folks. Working, relating, your sexuality, your handling of money, all those things. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, this means glory, the glory of God coming through everyday life. This world and our life in this world is a sacrament of God. That is, it's kind of a window on eternity. It's like a transparent glass window that allows you to see through it. We're seeing through our work. We're seeing through our relationships. We're seeing through God's creation. And when Paul talks about, in this letter, he talks about set your mind on things above. Everybody says, well, that means on religious things. No. It means on God and God's world. And that means that everything we do and everything we are becomes glorified. Glorified. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, hope's what we really need today. There's a wonderful missionary in India who wrote, Leslie Newbigging, some of you may know his name. But he said, you know, as a generation, he said, we are without conviction about any worthwhile end to which the travail, the groaning of history might lead. How true. How many optimists do you know? Most people are pessimists. But we have hope. It's not like, I hope, but you're not sure. This is hope that is certain. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. So think of it, folks. Christ, yeah, in. You know, with regard to in, I'm not a great evangelist, but I ponder what I think is the biggest challenge of evangelism. How do you make possible the self-revelation of Christ? You can't. You can't. I mean, when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know what Jesus said? You didn't get this by going to Regent College. You didn't get this from church services. My Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Oh, it's a revelation from God. That's amazing. So how do we make that possible? I don't know the answer fully to that question. But I think he comes to those who move that 1 centimeter, that going to God 1 centimeter, he comes infinity minus 1 centimeter. There's a lovely Jewish woman, her name is Simoviel, and she was a Jew who became a follower of Jesus. And she said, God crosses the infinity of time and space and comes to our door like a beggar and knocks at the door. And she said, like a beggar, he just keeps knocking. And she said, if you open the door, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in and you will have fellowship with him. I just love 1 John 1:3, where he says, you know, we've tasted, we've touched, we've handled the word of life. And he said, I'm writing this to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's Christ in you. So as Simonville says, but she's wrong here now. She said, if you don't open the door, she said, like a beggar, he stops knocking and goes away. Now, I don't believe he ever goes away. I don't believe he ever goes away. But I think it's such that you could actually not hear him knocking. Your ears become calloused. And I just wonder, is there somebody who's hearing the knocking this morning? Maybe. Well, let me tell you, for 1 centimeter of prayer, he crosses the infinity of time and space minus 1 centimeter and comes to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, God, how beautiful you are. How wonderful for cracking open this great mystery of what the gospel is. That it is the good news of the kingdom, the good news of your rule, the good news of your bringing flourishing to human beings. God bless you. We worship you. And how you've challenged this, your servant Paul, to express that this mystery is now not a secret anymore, but is made plain, declared to us, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, that's so wonderful. Thank you. Bless you. Some of us, Lord, I think really need to experience the evidence. Will you please come and knock at the door of our lives today? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing everything on that cross that makes it possible for us to come to you just as we are, with no other plea except that your blood was shed for us and that you've dealt with it. You've dealt with the barrier between yourself and ourselves. You've dealt with our sin. You've dealt with our loneliness and the meaninglessness of our lives. The brokenness. Thank you. And through your Spirit, we believe it's possible. Happening even now, that you are coming to us and indwelling us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Bless you and thank you. Amen.